And good morning to everyone. I have a few visitors here, so I want to offer a very heartfelt welcome to Bethany Chapel. We have some visitors from some very faraway places, Chicago, some from Wheaton, and someone even came in from the Richards family from California today. So we are very happy that you're here. And it's not just Bethany Chapel, anywhere where people come together to learn about Jesus, you are always welcome by the Lord and Savior himself. As a matter of fact, I had an elder tell me one time when I first came to understand what Jesus had done for me on the cross, and he wanted me to get up and say a few words, and I said, "What do you want me to say? I don't know what to say." He says, "Just tell them about Jesus." That's why people come to church, because they want to hear and learn about Jesus. So today's topic is also going to be about Jesus, but we're going to approach it from a different angle. Excuse me. Today we're going to look deeply at the interaction between Jesus and the thief that was nailed to the cross next to Jesus. And we'll go into a little bit about that story so we can refresh everybody's memory. And then we're going to see if we can draw out some conclusions and how they may fit for us. And also, hopefully, we will be able to make a compelling argument that Jesus Christ is the one we need and must put our faith in if we are to live eternally in heaven with God. Now, I'm also going to ask you to do a little bit of work today. It's going to be an iterative session, not so much I'm going to ask you to speak, but I'm going to ask you to work your Bibles a little bit. To get the full complement of this story, we have to go back and forth between a couple of Bibles. Now, in your pews, there are Bibles, and I will not only give the reference within the Bible of where I'm reading from, but also the page number to make it easy for you. So let's start by turning to Matthew chapter 27, and that would be page 741 on the Bibles that are in your pews. Is the volume on these microphones sufficient? Everybody here in the back? Thank you. Now leave your finger there in the book of Matthew. I'm going to start by saying that this, just like this coin, there are two sides to every coin. And as most of us know very well, there are also two sides to every story. And so it was on Calvary when Jesus was nailed to the cross. There were two thieves, one nailed to his left, one nailed to his right, who saw the same series of events and drew two very different conclusions. So let's read from Matthew chapter 27, and we'll start at verse 32. And this gives a perspective of the story that we're talking about today. Verse 32. Remember now, Jesus has been condemned to death, and the soldiers are leading him down the Via Della Rosa, walking to Calvary, and he carries his cross. And verse 32 reads, "And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, who they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' And at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left." So again, we here see that just as there are two sides to every story, two sides to every coin, we will see that there were two conclusions to the events on Calvary, as reflected by the two thieves that were crucified next to Jesus. And yet it is still today that there are still two sides to the story of Jesus nailed on the cross on Calvary. And the two stories are very simple. One either rejects it or one accepts it. So let's look at these thieves. Who were these thieves that were nailed with Jesus to a cross? Why these thieves? Well, to be quite honest with you, we know very little about the history of these thieves, except what is written in the Bible, what we read in scriptures. Matthew refers to them in his translation as a robber or outlaws. Luke refers to them as men of the criminal order. And so it gives us a little bit of a picture of why these men are being put to death. They were men who not only ignored God, but they put their self before anything or anybody else. They didn't deny God. And that is evidenced a little later when we see the fact that one of the thieves did actually remember God in his talk on the cross. So it's not that they denied that God existed, but in the practices of life, God did not fit in to their thinking, did not fit into the way they lived their life. They dared the laws and they broke them, and they had little regard for their fellow man. And I can't help but reading that track record that in many ways, it's a little bit like me. And now what these thieves have found themselves in the position of, they are now nailed to a cross to satisfy the breaking of the law of man. The law simply states that it says that if you break the law, you must be punished by it. And for these crimes, the punishment was death on a cross. Now, depending on where your mindset is, if I put myself in that thief's position, and with a track record like I had, probably the last place I want to die is right next to Jesus, the Son of God. But a wise man might counter and say, probably the only place I'd want to die is right next to Jesus. Now, what did the thieves see and hear? And what was their reaction to Jesus on the cross? Well, if we read a little bit further in Scripture and we compare some of the notes across the many authors that recounted this story, we can get a pretty good indication that Jesus was crucified first. He was the first one nailed to the cross and the first one pushed up to be held up on the cross for all to see. And so think of these thieves that are standing there watching Jesus nailed to a cross, seeing the agony and the excruciating pain that he's going through, knowing full well that within moments or minutes, they'll be going through the same thing. A horrifying experience for both, the one going through the crucifixion and the one knowing that they're next. And so they saw the nails going through Jesus' hands and feet. They had seen probably, as Jesus walked up to Calvary, the spitting. They had seen the crown of thorns that were piercing into his skull. They had seen the abuse that people were throwing at the Lord. But yet what they also saw was that Jesus never opened his mouth. He never protested. He never complained. He never asked his executioners for another chance. He never tried to bargain. And if we think about a book in the Bible that was written 700 years before the crucifixion, it's a book called Isaiah. And if you just care to turn to page 552 or to Isaiah 53, what these thieves saw was a fulfillment in kind of a prophecy given by Isaiah the prophet 700 years before. Read on page 552 or chapter 53, verse 7, where it says, he, and it's referring to Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And so these thieves saw the very culmination, the very fulfillment of a prophecy given by God to mankind that a Redeemer would come to earth and that this Redeemer would be the sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. So that's what they had saw or seen. Now, what did they hear? As through three of them now were on the cross and nailed to the cross, they heard Jesus speak. And if you would turn to the book of Luke, which is on page 787. Luke chapter 23. We'll start reading from verse 32. And two others also were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now consider that for a minute. What do you think that this thief or these thieves thought after having seen these soldiers, after having seen the political regime of the day just completely have a mistrial of justice on Jesus' behalf and excruciatingly nail him to a cross and put him through this agony? And they hear two things. They hear first Jesus cry out and say, Father. He's directly addressing a God in heaven whom he calls Father. And the next thing they hear, which to us may seem almost impossible to comprehend, is those same people that nailed him to the cross, had punched him and beat him and spit upon him. He asks that they be forgiven. Now perhaps we should ask a question, stopping there. What is our forgiveness quotient like these days? Does it approximate anything close to what Jesus did? At the very moment of his agony, he cries out and asks for God to forgive them. Now, I believe that those events had to have had an impact on the thieves. I believe what they saw and what they heard had to start stirring some emotions or some attitudes in their lives, in their very beings, regardless of the fact that they were moments, perhaps hours away from death, and their die had already been cast. But yet it did not happen immediately. Turn back again with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27, page 742. And I'll start reading from verse 39. Now look what happens here as the three of them are on the cross. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him and wagging their heads. So even the passers-by took opportunity of the occasion to ridicule Jesus and ridicule those on the cross. Verse 40. And they were saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him. Everybody was getting into the act. And they were saying, verse 42, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we shall believe him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now. If he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And then note, verse 44, the thieves, after seeing what they've already seen and hearing what they've already heard, and the robbers, plural, also who had been crucified with him, were casting the same insult at them. But then something happened. A remarkable change happened in the soul of one of the thieves. And there seemed to be evidence of a remarkable change. And what happened next was a total contradiction of everything that thief was in life. Self-centered, a lawbreaker, out only for himself, with little regard for his fellow man, and completely unable to forgive. And also jumping on the bandwagon of making fun of people whose plight was the same as theirs. In essence, you could say he had a conversion. Because he stopped his insults, he stopped his railing, and he turned to speak with his partner in crime on the other side of the cross, or the other cross. Again, please turn to Luke again, chapter 23, page 787. And let's look what happens as far as the conversion of this thief. I'm reading from verse 39 in chapter 23. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, the other criminal, and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now look what happened. Here is a man, his whole life he ignored God. And now he remembered God by saying, "Do you not fear God?" to his partner in crime. He also confesses, or he admits his sin, when he says, "We receive the just rewards for our deeds. I'm guilty. I belong up here on the cross. I have done things that are wrong." We could all make the same claim. And then he turns it to Jesus, and he acknowledges Jesus as perhaps God when he acknowledges that Jesus is sinless, because he says, "This man has done nothing wrong." Maybe he realized that while he was there on the cross, that he was being punished for man's law, for the deeds he committed in life. He was satisfying the law that required him to be punished, and so he was nailed to a cross. But perhaps at that time, when he defended Jesus to the other thief, he may have realized that waiting before him is still the question of God's law. It's just like today, if I go out and I break the law, I rob a bank, they catch me. I have to satisfy the law. I spend 5 years in jail because I robbed a bank. But I have another date with another law somewhere down the line, and that is God's law. I still have to satisfy the punishment that God says I have to satisfy because I have, in essence, broken the law by sinning. Whether this thief knew it or not, what was happening on Calvary at that very minute was that the thief was satisfying the law of man, and Jesus, at the very same time in the middle cross, was satisfying the law of God for that very same sin that that man committed. Both sentences being carried out simultaneously. And we see an excellent example of repentance, which is required for that satisfaction of God's law. Now, this man was sorry for what he had done, but there was evidence of a changed mind, a changed attitude of how he addressed God and what he thought of God. Now, repentance is not just sorrow for sin. And I am living proof of that. Because for 31 years, yeah, I could say I was sorry for a lot of the things I did. But I did not change. I kept doing it. Yeah, I was sorry for it, and I wish I didn't do it, but it didn't stop me from doing it. No, true repentance, yes, is partly sorrow for sin, but also a changing of your attitudes and a changing of the way you handle yourself in life. It's not enough to just sit there and say, "I'm sorry, I won't do it again." There has to be a confession to God. And asking of God to come in and change me. Change the way I think. Change the way I am. Change the way I live my life. And that's what the thief did. Now, it might be good to pause right here and just ask a good question about what happened to the other thief. I mean, he saw the same thing that the thief saw. He heard the same things that Jesus said. But yet, nothing happened on that side or on that cross. As a matter of fact, Scripture doesn't tell us anything after the one thief speaks to the other thief. The other thief is quiet from here on out. But then I guess that is a mystery of the human soul. And it still is today, as it was on Calvary back then. Is that two people hundreds of people, millions of people, confronted with the same evidence of God loving man so much that instead of wanting man to spend eternity in hell to pay the penalty for their sins, he sent his son down to be crucified on a cross, which satisfies God's law and pays the penalty on my behalf. Some accept that, and some reject that, as they did on Calvary, as they do today. Then we see an amazing faith, like probably most of us would think the thief was not capable of, when he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now what a remarkable statement. What a remarkable submission of faith. Consider this. You're dying. You're an hour from death. You have a sneaky suspicion that there's a God, and that he's going to ask you to make an account for all that you've done in life. And you're a thief, and you know you're guilty. Where do you turn your faith and your trust into at that moment? And this is faith. When you look to your right, and you see a man who is also going to die, just like you are, who has been beaten, bruised, he has no friends, they've all left and gone, and is laying there, ready to die, viciously beaten. And yet, throughout all that, he turns and he looks and he sees a king. Because he makes this statement, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Impaled on a cross, this thief saw Jesus as a king about ready to enter his kingdom. It wasn't a last-minute plea for clemency. It wasn't some bargaining position, plea bargaining position with the Roman soldiers, "Take me down from here and I won't do it again." No, he knew he was going to die. And he also knew Jesus was going to die. See, this thief looked past the present and he looked out into eternity and he latched on to Jesus as his only hope. Let's compare that faith with someone like Peter, who lived 3 years with God, with Jesus, saw him heal, saw him feed many, saw him do many miracles, and yet he denied him 3 times and wasn't even there at the cross. Thomas, after the death and Jesus triumphantly rising from the dead, still does not believe that this one, this Son of God, can conquer death and rise again. Even the thief again, after putting his faith in Jesus, he had to have heard Jesus cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's a little scary when you put your faith in someone and they cry out and say, "I'm being forsaken." And where is your faith today? Who or what is it in? Are you focusing on the present? Or maybe you should look a little past that and focus a little bit more on eternity. Now, few, if any of us here, probably will ever suffer the dire circumstances that this thief suffered. And yet you would think it may be easier for us to put our faith in this Jesus whom we've heard so much about. No, we didn't see him impaled on a cross. We didn't see him disfigured or marred. And if you read and study Isaiah 53, where it says, "His face was marred like no man before him." One commentator says, you couldn't tell on a cross whether Jesus was a man or a woman. He was beaten so bad. Yet this thief put his faith in Jesus. And yet some of us are a little weaker in putting our faith in Christ. And perhaps we need to change our attitudes a little bit and focus a little bit more on eternity. And I pray that for me and for all of us, that this story about what that thief does may be a barometer for all of us as to increasing our own faith on the only one that we can put our faith in, and that's Jesus. Now, of course, like many stories, we always want to save the best for last. And the best part of this story is Jesus' answer to the thief. Because after the thief confesses, acknowledges him as God, and asks to be trusted, or trusts his life to Jesus in the eternity. He completely commits himself to Christ on the cross. Jesus answers and says to him in verse 43 in Luke 23, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Today, not a couple of years from now, Jesus knew this man would die today. Not, "I'll think about it later on," or not if you're a good person and you live up to every expectation we have of you. Today, you'll be in heaven. Today, you shall be with me, God, in heaven. It was based on his faith, which was true. Many people repent for sins, but their repentance isn't true. It was based on the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and did die for sins, and was given the authority to give eternal life to those that come to him. And the fact that the penalty for that deep sins was right then paid for on the cross. As the thief committed himself to Jesus, Jesus promised him eternal life. Now note this. This whole thing happened while this thief and Jesus were on a cross. And yet this thief got the promise of eternal life, an irrevocable promise by the Son of God of eternal life. This thief wasn't baptized. This thief didn't have to recite rote prayers over and over and over again. He didn't have to do good deeds or live a stellar lifestyle far above anybody else. He didn't have to pass a set of qualifications to be a member in one particular church or another. In fact, he didn't have to go to church, and he probably didn't go to church. It was based on his true repentance. It was based on his acknowledgement of Jesus as the Son of God, and the fact that Jesus paid the price for his sin. And in essence, it's based on his faith. Because the Bible says, "By faith are you saved, through grace. It is not of works of your own, lest any man should boast." Now, if you're sitting here today and you haven't put that trust or that faith in Jesus Christ, if you think for 1 minute that what Jesus did for that thief on the cross, he cannot do for you right here today, sitting in a pew, you're mistaken. That is the whole business of Jesus and God. It is to get people to put their faith and their trust in the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Now, every one of us here today is guilty. Guilty of that next wave that we have to face when we meet God and we have to account for the way we've lived our lives. The Bible says that if you're guilty of one transgression, you're guilty of none. And that's why it can work for Jesus, because he was sinless and without guilt. And so I would just ask today that you look and see what the thief saw on the cross and ask Jesus to come into your heart, to come into your life, and to change your way of thinking. And if you do, you'll be given the promise of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this story. We're so thankful for this truth. We're just thankful, Father, that you allowed your Son to leave the luxury of heaven to come down to his very own who created them and to be strung up on a cross and die a vicious death to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, we know today that it is not who we are or where we go, what we've done. It is a simple fact that if we look upon Jesus and ask that he be our Savior, that we have eternal life with you. We thank you for that promise, and we just pray, Lord, that thine Holy Spirit would just work in all of our hearts that we might clearly see this truth and live for it, as well as for those who have not yet come to that understanding, that they would be moved to do so. Thank you now for this morning, and ask that you be with us as we all leave. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.